morning we have such an amazing opportunity at the very end of our year to do something called Finishing Strong. When I was on staff at a church in Olympia, Washington for several years, our pastor, Pastor Bert Smith, a fantastic leader, man of God, he had a principle that you cannot start strong. Whatever that next thing is, you cannot start strong unless you finish strong. Because we're always finishing something and starting something new. But if you want to go into 2019 strong, I'm telling you, you've got to finish 2018 strong. And we've got some guests that are going to bring a word on that. Dan and Joy have been dear friends of Kelly and mine for several years. I think we met you guys first time probably 15 plus years ago, and have watched their story and what God has done in them and through them. And I shared a little bit last week that God has opened up some amazing doors for them through Dan's career as a wrestler. And last night I was talking to Dan and said, Dan, in the United States, you're only a minor celebrity. You're only a minor celebrity. And it is true. He's only a minor celebrity in the United States. But he is kind of a minor celebrity. I mean, he was a four-time NCAA All-American. I mean, he, you know, champion, had some incredible things. He's been an Olympic coach. He's done all kinds of things that have brought recognition and to him. Minor celebrity in the United States. But let me tell you, globally in the wrestling community, he is a major celebrity because it is a tight-knit group within the wrestling community around the world. And man, he ain't no minor celebrity. So God has just opened up some amazing doors to Dan and to Joy, not only in the United States, but around the world. They're going to get to share some of that story today. But would you please welcome my good friends, Dan and Joy Russell.
Uh-oh. I'm coming. I think the moss holders might have known me when I had a full head of hair. We love these guys, and it is so good to be with you. So good to be with you. It was 3:36 in the morning. I'm in Antalya, Turkey, coaching a World Cup team. And our World Cup team that year, we drew, on our side of the bracket, we drew Russia. And if you know anything about wrestling, you know Russia is the perennial powerhouse. So it was not a great draw to be on that side. And in the semifinals, we wrestled Russia, and we beat them. I don't think the church fully heard me. We beat Russia in the semifinals. And then we lost to the Ukraine in the finals. So we were the second best team in the world. And it's 3:36 in the morning. I'm sitting in the hotel lobby in Turkey waiting for the taxi cabs to come pick us up to take us for an 18-hour journey back home. And I'm sitting next to Joe Warren. Now, Joe Warren was the reigning world champion. Joe Warren went undefeated. He currently fights for Bellator, and his tag name is the baddest man on the planet. So Joe Warren's sitting next to me, and Joe says, Coach, I got a question for you. And I said, what's that, Joe? He said, how do you finish strong? Now, that is a great question. But that's a really big question for 3:36 in the morning. So I did the best that I could to answer Joe. And yet it was this question that I could not get out of my own head. How do you finish strong? And that's where I set out to begin writing this book that I titled Finish Strong. The idea was, what have I learned in the first season of my life that will help me finish strong in the last season of my life? Which meant that I needed to get honest and get humble and to deal with my stuff. And this book was really about me writing about things that are not fun things to have to write about yourself. But I had to be honest if I was going to learn from what God's been teaching me so that I might finish strong. So my goal this morning, our goal this morning is that we would walk out of here knowing a couple things. One, if you're on this side of eternity, you're a wrestler. Jesus said, in this world, you're gonna face trouble. Life is a wrestling match. And you need to understand that you're a wrestler. You're in a fight. There's a struggle. Secondly, you're going to leave here knowing where the fight is. If you know where the fight is, you can build strategies to engage the fight in the right way. As a wrestler, I love to get people thinking about this side of their body while I was going to attack this side. I love to get them distracted, worrying about something here when I wanted to attack here. Yeah. Do you know you got an enemy of your soul that is a master at distraction? You're not going to be distracted anymore. You're going to know where the fight is. I was, for 8 years, I was an Olympic solidarity instructor, which meant I got to go into developing nations and help them build Olympic committees and grow grassroots sports. And I was assigned to really difficult places like the Federated States of Micronesia, Palau. Palau is this beautiful island in the South Pacific, some of the most beautiful water. It's the best scuba diving in the world. And I'm in Palau, and I'm with my athletes, and my athletes one day want to take me out on the water, so we get on this boat, and there's no way to describe the stunning beauty. You look right down to the water, and you see all the way down to the seafloor, and all of the fish, and it's unbelievably beautiful. And they take this boat, and they take it into this cove. And as we got into the cove, saw this dorsal fin started coming towards us and started. I'm terrified of sharks. I've watched the Jaws movies one too many times. And it was in that moment I could hear in the distance, da-dun, da-dun. And I'm imagining the shark jumping out of the water, grabbing a hold of me, pulling me in. And as I'm there in this boat, my athletes started to taunt me, and they started to challenge me to jump in the water with this black-tipped shark. So what's a man to do when his manhood is being challenged? I jumped in the water with the black-tipped shark. And all I could think, as soon as I hit that water, I mean, everything, all of my senses were heightened. Smell, taste, even my tongue. I mean, everything was sensing my surroundings around me because there was a shark in the water. And I'm trying to get back to the boat as quickly as possible. And as I'm getting towards the boat, my athletes took the boat right out of the cove. So far, I couldn't even see them. Now, because I've watched the Jaws movie, I began thinking, don't flail, because you flail, it's going to think you're wounded prey, and that shark is going to attack you. So I'm trying to look as big in the water as possible, and I'm trying to do these long, smooth strokes in the water and trying to glide. I am a terrible swimmer. I could feel my heart pounding so fast, I'm thinking it's causing extra waves. I'm beginning to sweat in the water because of the fear. And fear starts turning to anger as I'm going. And I'm thinking, if I survive, my athletes are not going to survive tomorrow's practice. It took near eternity to get to the boat. And they pulled me out of the water onto the boat. And I looked at these guys with a ready, you know, come to Jesus moment. And they started laughing. They said, Coach, they said, black tip sharks are a timid shark. So you didn't need to be worried about a black tip shark. They said, the moment you started getting close to the boat, there was a saltwater crocodile coming your way. And they said, saltwater crocodiles are very swift in the water. They've got very powerful jaws and very sharp teeth. And you need to be concerned about the crocodile. Don't be distracted by sharks when there's a crocodile in the water. Church, there's a crocodile in the water. And I think there's times in our life, just as an aside, where you're swimming along in life and you wonder where God's gone, and maybe, just maybe, he's taken care of the crocodile that you didn't even know existed. But today we're going to know where the fight is. We're going to know how to engage the fight. I was reading a passage. It was a passage that I've read 1,000 times, and yet in this moment of reading it, it came to life. You know how God can take something and just highlight it? It says this in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the love chapter. It says this: these three things shall remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You want to know where the fight is? It's where the fight is. These are the things that are to remain: faith, hope, and love. Everything else is a distraction. Jesus said this. He said that there's a thief, that there's an enemy of our soul in John 10:10. And this thief wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. Listen, he wants to steal your faith, he wants to kill your hope, and he wants to destroy your love. But the good news is God wants us to be a people of fearless faith, right, infectious hope, right, and relentless love. That's where the fight is. There's an inner soul that wants to steal your faith.
When I was 5 years old, I remember in Sunday school class raising my hand and saying yes to Jesus. I wanted Jesus to come into my life and to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And just 2 years later, when I was 7 years old, I found myself in the back seat of a car. My brother and my sister were with me, and my mom was in the front seat, and she was frantically driving from our home, afraid. And I remember going for 2 hours up into the mountains to a cabin, and we were on the run. We were hiding from an angry, bitter father. And when I was 7 years old, I didn't understand what was going on inside of me. I didn't understand the fear that had come over my family. I didn't understand why my mother was afraid of my father. I just knew that something was wrong, and I didn't know how to process those feelings. See, what I didn't understand when I was 7 years old is that the enemy of my soul was already out to steal my faith and the faith of my family. And by the time I was 16, after a tumultuous time of my parents trying to work things out, going to church every Sunday, trying to put on their Sunday best, and yet still going home and arguing and fighting, they split up and they divorced when I was 16 years old. And I did what many young girls do when they lose a father in their life. They reach for the first man that will give them or promise them security. By the time I was 17 years old, I was engaged to a much older man, thinking that somehow he was going to fill that void. And all along, that black-tipped shark was in the water trying to steal my faith. Folks, we can't be distracted by the sharks in the water. By the time I was 18 years old, I went to college, and on the outside, everything looked great. I was a champion volleyball player. I was successful in all areas on the outside, but inside I was slowly dying. My faith was being slowly stolen away. And yet I picked myself up every day, and I proved to the world that somehow I was going to overcome. And then one day I was walking through the park blocks, and I ran into this knobby-eared wrestler. And he was looking good. He had all the right things to say, but he didn't know that I was already engaged to be married. And yet somehow he kept pursuing and kept pursuing. And that night we met, and he came to the house, and we had a bunch of friends over, and we sat all night and we talked. And we began to share the stories, the brokenness, the pain, the ups, the downs, the challenges, the tragedies. And we realized that, wow, we've run off course. The enemy has been trying to steal our faith. And it was in that moment that something happened inside of me. I wasn't yet ready to just throw away my fiance and move on to something else, but there was something inside me that began to question, what's going on? Where did I go? I didn't even realize that I had gone so far. It was the Lord that brought a young wrestler into my life that began to slowly encourage me that I could be different. And through that time, we got married just a year later, and the Lord has taken us on a great adventure as we began to recognize that those sharks in the water, they're so devious. You don't even notice that they come. And yet, as we chose to partner together in marriage, we've been married now 27 years. 27 years. This last year, the Lord began to take us on maybe the biggest faith adventure of our lives. Where the enemy tried to come to steal, the Lord said, I'm going to do something powerful through you as you choose to walk in faith. And he's opening up, like Pastor Tim was saying, opening up areas around the world where we could never go as pastors and missionaries. After serving in the local church as pastors for 26 years, the Lord asked us to leave our church, to sell our home, to sell everything we owned. All we have left is our truck and what will fit in it. We raised 4 children who are now on their own, and he's asking us to go into dangerous places around the world, places where we could never go as missionaries or pastors. He's asking us to go, and he's opening these incredible doors, but it requires a fearless faith, a faith that will not waver in the midst of anything. And it was only in those early times in our lives where our faith was tested that we recognize now that we have an opportunity to walk in fearless faith. See, the enemy of our soul is out to steal our faith. And the enemy of our soul is out to kill our hope.
Have you been at a place where you've seen people that are absolutely hopeless? I was, with wrestling, I was invited to go and to do a series of wrestling camps and clinics in the former Soviet Union. So we're going through these different parts, and there's a particular country over there that is now a very strict, Islamic country. And we were over there, and we were meeting with wrestlers and doing camps and clinics. And we got a call from a prison director who said, "I want to have you over. I want to have dinner with you." We said, "Well, we'd love to have dinner if we come speak in your prison." He says, No, it's not possible." We said, "Well, we've got a really busy schedule." And he called back a few hours later and says, "Okay, it's possible." So we went to this prison. Now, you need to understand, this prison that we were going to was the highest security prison in the former Soviet Union. This was a prison where people were put there. They were put there to die. They were never coming out. This prison had never allowed visitors except for one time 13 years earlier. They had Cuban prison guards that were touring the prison system of the former Soviet Union. They were the only outsiders ever allowed into the prison until we got there. When we got there, it was like a prison where you have the barbed wire fences, but inside those barbed wire fences, they had another row of barbed wire fences, and they instructed us to stay on the path because they'd put landmines in between those. We said, "We'll stay on the path." When we were getting ready to go in, they told us, they said, "Don't touch any of the prisoners." They said these prisoners, all of them have skin diseases. All of them had shaved heads like mine because of the lice and issues with that. And they said, over 50% of our prisoners have tuberculosis. Don't touch the prisoners. We got into this prison, and I could tell you the smell is something that I'll never forget. But the thing that struck me the most was when they gathered over 1,000 prisoners together in this room. I remember looking out over this room as these prisoners just kind of held themselves. And it was the look in their eye. Hopelessness. There's an enemy of soul that wants to kill your hope. So we're a bunch of wrestlers. We got up on the stage and we're grabbing each other and throwing and we're putting on this big wrestling demonstration. And they just sat there. Our interpreter was a guy that made the 1980 Olympic team. How did we do in the 1980 Summer Olympics? We didn't do very good because we boycotted them because they were held in Russia. This guy made the Olympic team, had pursued his whole lifetime to become, Olympic champion. and doesn't get to go. And so he got on a plane in 1980 and moved to Russia to be a missionary there. He was our translator. So our translator is a great wrestler. He says, hey, is there anyone here that would like to challenge any of these guys to a wrestling match? I'm thinking he wasn't paying attention when we walked in. We're not supposed to touch these guys, let alone wrestle with them. But when he said it, the room started coming to life, and they started chanting this name, and this guy stands up, and he starts walking towards the front, and you could see he had the ears. Have you ever felt or feel that ear? Nope. No, I'm just kidding. He was a wrestler, but these prisoners were all malnourished, very frail, very weak, and he came up on the stage and said, "Who do you want to wrestle?" And he points at me. And I remember grabbing him by the shoulders and gently taking him down to the ground. And then our interpreter, this wrestler friend, says, "Dan, would you share the hope that you have in Jesus?" Now, this is a country and a culture where it's illegal to talk about giving your life to Jesus. It's a place where it's illegal to have a Bible. It's a place where it's illegal to be gathered like we are here gathered this morning. And I got to stand up in this prison and I began to share about the hope that I have found in Jesus. I used a little illustration. I said, you know, you can take a rock and you can throw this rock into this pool of water, and it says you get a little splash and you get these little ripples, and that little rock will end up at the bottom. Or I said you can take a big rock and you can throw that big rock in the water and you get a really big splash and you get really big ripples, but just like that little rock, that big rock also will end up at the bottom. See, it doesn't matter if you've got a little sin or a whole lot of sin. Some of us just make a bigger splash in life. But we all end up in the same place. But for the hope we have in Jesus. What was talked about today, God's grace is unbelievable. Because we've all fallen short. There is nothing different about me from any of these prisoners in this prison. We've all fallen short, but for the hope. As I was sharing, there was this prisoner that stood. He was 3/4 of the way back in this prison with over 1,000 prisoners. And he stood to his feet and he raised his hands and he began saying out loud, "Hallelujah!" With prison, 1,000 prisoners in a place where it's illegal, he stood, "Hallelujah!" We got done and the prisoners, every prisoner came forward. I want you to know we touched every single prisoner in that prison. Tuberculosis, skin disease, lice, it didn't matter because Jesus is not afraid of disease. He's not afraid of darkness. He's not afraid of your sin. In fact, you know, we oftentimes have this picture that God would be so repelled by us. But if you look at the story, God's not repelled by our sin. He's compelled by our sin so much so that he'd empty himself of heaven and come down and join us in the struggle and say, "You want to know how to fight the fight? Follow me." See, there's a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but he says, "But I have come that you might have life." He's not afraid of your stuff. Whatever it is. Well, this man that had stood and raised his hands came forward, and he just began to say, he says, I'm the only Christian in this entire prison. And he said, "I've been praying that God would bring some other Christians here." And he said, "Because God loves me, he brought you here." Hallelujah. Praise you, God. He was so overwhelmed. And as he was sharing his story, the prison director came over. He says, I can't believe this. He says, "You guys have to come back." And we said, we'll have a team back next week. And we were able to bring in over 1,000 Bibles into a prison where it's illegal to have a Bible. Wow. And that prisoner that stood, that raised his hands, that declared, "Hallelujah, God, praise you," found out that he was a pastor, and that's why he was put in that prison to die. But I want you to hear, I don't think man put him in that prison. I think God placed him in that prison. Because there was over 1,000 prisoners that had no hope. And he needed somebody that would be fearless in faith and be infectious with hope. Yeah. See, today in that prison, where people are put in that prison to die, there's now a church that meets there that has a pastor that's pastoring there that's protected in that prison. I think of that man that stood in the midst. He stood and he kept his eyes fixed on God, and he could say, "God, thank you, praise you." In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the disease, he didn't have his eyes fixed on his circumstances. He wasn't distracted by the black-tipped sharks. He understood there's a crocodile in the water, and that crocodile wants to steal faith. That crocodile wants to kill hope, but my faith is in the author, the one who is the author of faith, the one that is made perfect, the one that has come to heal me. My faith is in him, and he is a man of infectious hope. Don't get your eyes fixed on your circumstances and be distracted by the sharks. Know where the enemy of your soul is trying to steal your faith, kill your hope, and destroy your love.
We were 10 years married. We had 4 small children. We were busy pastoring and ministry. We were both highly competitive athletes. And it's not surprising we found ourselves in the counseling office. How many of you know that sometimes pastors, too, need to go to counseling? Well, as we sat on the couch, we picked a counselor that we thought he could fix this. He could get us all squared away. He was not only a pastor, but he had multiple PhDs in psychology, all this stuff. So he gave us a round of tests, you know, personality profiles, and we came back, and he gave us the results. He said, "I think you need to take this home and really spend some time with it." So he actually gave us the manual, the DSM-4 at that time, which is the Psychological Manual for Mental Disorders, okay? He gave us this manual, and he said, "Take it home and read about your 2 personalities." So we went home, we opened it up, and it said right here, this is the truth. It said, "These 2 personalities together are the kiss of death." What? We've been married 10 years at this point. We're in ministry. We got 4 kids. What are we supposed to do with that? So we went back to that counselor, and we threw that book down, and we said, "What are we supposed to do about this?" And he said something very profound. He said, "Dan and Joy, it's true. It's true." He said, "You two, if you keep going the way you're going, you're the kiss of death. But," he said, if ever you could be united on a vision, you'd be unstoppable." You see, what we didn't realize 10 years into marriage was that the enemy of our soul was trying to destroy our love. And we see that all throughout our culture today, don't we? Not just in marriage relationships, but in family systems, in friends, and even in our culture today, there is a destruction coming over love, even how to define love. Who gets to love? Who gets to choose how to love? We get so distracted with the Facebook posts and the arguments, the black-tipped sharks all around us, when slowly, ever so slowly, the enemy of our soul is destroying our love. And if we're not aware, if we don't see that crocodile in the water, we will engage the fight in the wrong way against each other. We will battle in relationship instead of fighting in the heavenlies, fighting in the principalities and the powers. The enemy of our soul will destroy. And yet, the Bible very clearly says God is love. That is the fight, folks. That is the fight. That if we know that if God is love, then if we will pursue him, he will be our source of love, so that then we can be a resource of love to each other. If we first choose him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, so that you can love your neighbor, so that you can love your spouse. But we get so distracted. Competitive personalities, who's going to be right? The enemy of our soul was destroying our love. We were the kiss of death. And yet we have a new vision. We have a new purpose that if we could wrestle together to unity, if we can, instead of fighting and running away, if we could engage the fight where the fight belongs, if we could engage in the wrestling, we will find that unity. I told you about my father. It was years, 23 years later, after he left my family, he was restored to the Lord and restored to the church. You see, part of my fight was that I had a father wound. And until that wound was healed, there was a barrier that was prohibiting me from being fully all that I needed to be for my husband. And we bring all that baggage in, don't we? All of those years, and it slowly destroys. Folks, we have an opportunity to stand in the fight, to say we will be a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. We will choose love when the world says to do something different. We will choose to press into relationship, and we will avoid the distractions and the arguments. We will let God be our source so that we can then be a resource of love to each other. Amen? Amen. The enemy of our soul is out to steal our faith, to kill our hope, and to destroy our love. So what is our response? We have to get honest with God.
You think about what's gathered here this morning. All of your history, your shame, your stuff. What we have gathered here this morning is the kiss of death. And yet Jesus said in John 17, he prayed for us. And he says, if you would be one with me as I am one with the Father, unstoppable. That God has made this gathering right here an unstoppable force within this community. But it's about this idea of being unified together with him. Part of our struggle as well was because of my own baggage, I thought my wife was going to fix and heal me. And I made her the source of love. And she was never meant to be the source of love. God is love. And unless he's the source of your love, you cannot be a resource of love. I had to get my eyes not focused here, and she had to not get her eyes focused here. We got our eyes focused together here. And then we could become a resource of love to each other. But as Joy said, we had to get honest. That was part of, for me, writing this book. This was more about doing something healing in me. I had to get honest with myself. I had to get honest, and I had to get humble. I remember walking into a church. It was a four-square church, and it was one of those churches where during the songs, people would raise their hands. Oh, it bothered me. I'd sit in that church, and I'd think, who do those people think they are? I saw you guys. Who do they think they are? And I remember one Sunday I was in church. I was bothered that Sunday, just looking around at these people, and this was my posture during worship. And then I went out that night to a little dance club, and I'm out dancing, waving my hands in the air like I just don't care, and I heard God speak to me in this dance club. He said, Dan, how come you can raise your hands for all the ladies? and you can't raise your hands for me. Next Sunday, I was in church, and I've got my worship posture on, and they were singing a song. I didn't even like the song. It wasn't where I was getting goosebumps and, you know, those, but out of obedience, because I had to get honest, had to get humble. Out of obedience, I took my hands out of my pocket because, God, you're worthy. And I would tell you, it's not about whether you raise your hands or not, but for me, there was an act of obedience that needed to happen. I'll tell you, when I raised my hands, something broke. Yeah. See, if you get honest, if you get humble, you get healed. He meets you there. So this morning, the worship team, if you want to come on up, we're gonna close. I'm gonna ask you to do something bold, because there's times in our life that we need to do something in the natural to allow God to do something in the supernatural. Right. What I love about God is it's not a one-sided thing. God is very interested in a relationship. It's about me moving and him moving and us moving together. And I know this morning, as we've been talking about this idea that the enemy of your soul is out to steal your faith, kill your hope, destroy your love, that there are those of you here recognize that you've been distracted by a lot of other things, and you've been fighting the wrong fights at the wrong level. I was diagnosed at the end of May. I was diagnosed with a liver disease that they said 1 in 5 is fatal. I've got friends that are battling cancer. When you look at the reports, it doesn't look good. It's the wrong kinds of cancer. I would tell you, those things are nothing but black tip sharks. They're distractions. It's hope the enemy's trying to kill. You got to fight at the level of hope. You got to fight at the level of faith. You got to fight at the level of love. Don't be distracted by the sharks in the water, because there's a crocodile. It's coming to steal your faith, cure your hope, destroy your love. If you're here this morning and you recognize that the battle that you've been fighting, where the enemy has been trying to steal your faith and you've been distracted, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. If the enemy's been coming after your faith, I want to pray for you. Faith. I think one of the biggest, most powerful things that we here can witness is the fearless faith it took for you to just do what you just did. So you just moved in the opposite spirit of what the enemy of your soul has been out to try to steal. You just moved in the opposite spirit. And this is what I love. Jesus says, if you stand for me before men, I stand before you, before the Father for you. I declare over you fearless faith in the mighty name of Jesus. Fearless faith in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're here this morning, hope is where you've been being attacked. Enemy's been trying to kill your hope. Would you stand? Hope. Hope. The hope that God calls us to is not wishful thinking. It's a hope that's sure. It's a forever hope. It's a hope that goes beyond this side of eternity. I declare over you a people of infectious hope. Like that pastor that stood in that prison, got his eyes fixed on Jesus. His eyes weren't fixed on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal. And even in the midst of impossible circumstances, he could stand with an infectious hope that now people in a hopeless prison have a hope that goes beyond this side of eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. I declare over you infectious hope. If you're here this morning, love, the enemy's been trying to destroy your love. Would you stand? love. I want to read a prayer over you. This prayer comes out of the book of Ephesians, so it's an old prayer. And it's a good prayer. It says this: I pray out of God's glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, fearless faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in his love — he's the source of love — that love is rooted and established, that you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love this part of the prayer. Listen, that you may be filled to the full measure, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How big is God? The fullness of God in you. How big is God? The fullness of God in you. God is love. And the fullness of God, who is love, in you. I declare over you relentless love. Relentless love in the mighty name of Jesus. If we could all stand. Father, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you that you've placed them here in this community. Lord, that they would be a people that would go from here with fearless faith and infectious hope and relentless love, that those where the enemy has been trying to steal faith and kill hope and destroy love, Lord, that we would be a people that would help them get re-engaged in the fight. Fight the right fight. And Lord, where the enemy would have no power in this community to distract. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. A people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love.